Let's open our Bibles wherever you're at to Acts chapter 28 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. And I do want to just encourage those of you that are on Facebook, or maybe you're watching it later on YouTube, but especially if you're on Facebook and you're watching it live, that you would engage with us. We are remember, the church is a body. It's a people. It's not a building. And we can still stay connected. We can still stay, just with each other through Facebook. And we have a couple people behind the scenes. They're logged on. They're ready to engage with you. If you need prayer, questions, any of that stuff, please engage with them on Facebook. And I would also encourage you to share it on your page as well. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, and I'm going to get to this later, but I just felt like it was appropriate now. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, though I am bound in chains, the word of God is not bound. And though, well, we're not bound physically, but we're distanced, aren't we? The word of God is not, distanced from us. It can be just as much a part of our society, a part of your life, maybe even more so now that we are at home and we have time to slow down and to be in his word and to share his word and to encourage our neighbors and the people in our life. So all that to say is that's what I titled this study, For Such a Time as This. And you might think, well, we're not in the book of Esther. We're not. We're right in the middle of our verse-by-verse Bible study, which is perfect timing. And but back in the book of Esther, between 486 and 465 BC, the Jews, they were living under Persian rule. You might remember that the Jews were conquered by Babylon, and they were taken to Babylon. Then Babylon was then conquered by the Persians under King Cyrus. And then the Jews were in, before they came back into the land under in the times of Ezra, there was a time of that King Ahasuerus, A-H-A-S-U-E-R-U-S, and he was seeking a new wife, and he took a liking to a young, beautiful Jewish woman named Esther. And during this time, he promoted a man named Haman, who was promoted to second in charge under the king of Persia. And Haman became angry when this man named Mordecai was actually Esther's cousin. Mordecai actually raised Esther when Esther's mom died. So cousin, adopted father, that's who Mordecai was. And Haman became angry when this man Mordecai did not bow down and pay homage to him. The rest of the king, the rest of the men in his position, he was a man that was positioned at the king's gate in the king's palaces. All the rest of them bowed down, but Mordecai, being faithful to the word of God, to the law of Moses, did not bow down and pay homage, as did the rest of the men. So Haman, being the evil man that he was, the narcissist that so many leaders back then were, he pledged to destroy all of the Jewish people. All of them. He wrote a letter that you can read in, to all the provinces in Esther chapter 3, verse 13 says, destroy, kill, annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children. You can really do a whole Bible study just on that verse, really, because that is the intentions of the devil. That's what motivates him. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care about the women and children. He doesn't care about the young and the old. He wants to destroy all of them. He wants to annihilate all of them. And I'm so thankful that in Jesus we are victorious. That the devil has been rendered powerless, Colossians tells us, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Completely powerless. No authority towards you and I. But now Mordecai, again, when he heard of these intentions, he decided, he turned to mourning. He was broken, mourning and repentance, sackcloth and ashes. And his cousin Esther heard about Mordecai walking around in sackcloth and ashes and mourning. And sent him a note, or actually tried to send him clothes, saying, hey, get dressed. And Mordecai, in response, actually got a letter back to her and said, hey, Esther, don't think that you're going to escape this. You're Jewish, just like the rest of us. For if you keep silent, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Mordecai was telling his cousin that you are where you are because God has you there. That's how you got there. He loves, he has you in a position to make an impact, to be used. What an appropriate word for you and I today, right? For such a time as this, right now, it's difficult. It is. It's uncertain. People's lives are being changed. Finances are taking a hit. There's a lot of questions that we don't have answers to. We've never seen anything like this before, have we? Never. I was in a pastor chat with about 60 other pastors early this week, and all of them, like, I don't know. This is different. None of them have ever faced anything like this before. It's a lot of questions. When will we get back to normal? Will we get back to normal? And I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know when things will get better. There's so much that I don't know. But for some, again, the course of their lives are being changed. And with so much unknown, let me tell you two things that I do know through our study in the book of Acts is that, one, God is in control, okay? I know, Pastor, that's what you're supposed to say. No, I truly believe that. God is in control. It can become a Christian cliche, but it shouldn't, because there's power in the truth. There's power in that principle. There's peace and comfort in the fact that God is in control. And we're going to see that at the end of our study today. There's not a circumstance, there's not a situation, that there's not a disease, there's not a virus that catches him by surprise. He's not sitting back thinking, man, how did this happen? We know how this happened. It's called sin. Sin brought death. Sin brought disease. Sin brought evil. That's how it happened. But he is in control. Genesis 50, 20. Even the evil meant towards you, I use for good, God said. Understand that. You might think this thing is against you. And it is, because the enemy is against you. Remember, he wants to annihilate you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you. That's his goal. And he wants to make your life miserable. But God is in control. He has no power, no authority over you. The enemy doesn't. And God takes it all. And he works it together for his good. And the other thing I can tell you on the authority of God's word, you and I, we are here not by chance. We are living at this time with the people in our lives. The people, I know that some of us have people in our lives, we wish they weren't in our lives, don't we? We wish they were like, oh man, why can't you be in someone else's life? But they're in our lives, and God wants to use us. We are where we are with the people in our lives, going through the circumstances that we're going through for such a time as this. And God can use this circumstance. God can use your circumstance. Understand that. God can use your circumstance to reach people. That's the goal, isn't it? The goal isn't, you know, oh, make sure I'm good, make sure this, and, you know. The goal is to love God and love people. I think I heard that somewhere in the Bible. Might be like the first two commandments, right? Love God, love people. And just to encourage you, Jess and I are already seeing this, seeing a tremendous opportunity to speak truth to people, to speak the word of God, and they want to listen. I was speaking to one of our good friends this week, and I had to apologize a couple times because I felt like I was preaching at her, but she said, no, thank you. Listen, I'm listening. I want to hear it. God's doing a good thing during this time. Now, since Acts chapter 21, it's been rough sledding for the Apostle Paul. He went into Jerusalem. He had this huge burden to preach the gospel to the Jewish people. He thought he would go in there. And yeah, he probably expected some pushback. He knew that everywhere he went, there would be adversity. But he also probably expected to see a revival, as he did in most of the other cities that he went to. Instead, when he went in, it was rough. He was rejected. He was lied about. He was gossiped about. He was thrown in jail. He was courtroom after courtroom. It was a tough time for the Apostle Paul, so much that he was so discouraged, that he was so bummed out, that it says in Acts chapter 23 that the Lord appeared to him and said, "Take courage. For as you have testified of the facts here in Jerusalem, you will also testify of me in Rome." And from chapters 24 through 28, it's been a series of events, a series of trials, a series of arrests, a series of storms, and now shipwrecks. All of it, understand, the point is this, all of it, everything that Paul has went through from chapter 21 and before that, but I'm just going back to chapter 21, all of it is a part of getting Paul where God wants him to be when God wants him there for such a time as this. Such a time as this. What I love about Paul's testimony, about his example of faith, is that as many storms as he faced, he was never caught up in his storms. You get caught up. Do you ever get caught up in your storms where you're just kind of like, it's so big and you're in like a, you're in a twister. You don't know which way is up, which way is down, and you're caught up, and you're just trying to stay alive. But Paul didn't seem to ever get caught up in his storms. It didn't mean that he wasn't discouraged. We already know that. It didn't mean that he wasn't affected. It means that he wasn't caught up in them. Well, what I mean by that, sometimes if we're not careful, we can get caught up in our storms in such a way where your life is actually defined by your storms. You know that? You ever been around people like that? My wife had to live with a man for 6 years in the state of Washington. That man is me, by the way. Just to set that. Who would be... My wife is sitting over here with my son. They're like looking. He looks at her like, what? No, that man is me. That was a living Eeyore, right? Winnie the Pooh, where's my tail? Sky's always falling. Because I would allow the circumstances of my life to define me. You ever been in around anyone like that? You know, where you're like, oh man, I see this dude and all he's gonna do is complain. And even I try to encourage him and he doesn't receive it. I imagine that everyone in my life during those 6 years probably felt that way about me. That no matter what I say, it's like, bro, is God even good? Is God still good? Because you're telling me something different, Eeyore. And it's not to minimize the difficulty. That's the point here. What you and I are going through are different. And what you and I are going through, some of you are going through things that are far worse and far more difficult than I've ever been through. I'm not trying to minimize the difficulty because things are hard. But God knows, and God is in control. We have to be careful that we don't identify ourselves with our storms. Doesn't mean that they don't have to affect us. Doesn't mean that we don't need the Lord to encourage us, because we do, and maybe that we need to come to that place where you have to fall on your face and you have to beg the Lord, Lord, encourage me. God, I need you, because you know what? I am so far away from you right now. I am questioning all of everything, and I need to meet with you, Lord. You can tell, you can pray that. You can ask the Lord to meet with you. You can ask the Lord to change your heart. To not be so caught up in our storms that we don't know which way is up and down, and we're missing opportunity that is all around us. Just imagine if Paul would have got caught up in the storms on that boat back in chapter 27. Would he have had the effect that he had? Imagine if he got caught up in this shipwreck. They lost everything. He wasn't defined by it. Don't let your storms define you, because as a child of God, you're not defined by your storms. You're defined by your Savior, Jesus, who he loves you. He rescued you from the pit. He can rescue for you from whatever you're going through right now. And he took you out of that miry clay. And what did he do? He put your foot upon a rock, which is himself. He did that for you, and he can do it again. He's faithful. And as we come to chapter 28, God is still faithful. Most people think right now in chapter 28 that it's been about 6 months since Paul was granted this permission to go to Rome. 6 months, man. 6 months of ups and downs. And some of you go through man, your whole life is kind of like this. Just 6 months of ups and downs, 6 months of turmoil. It ended in shipwreck. They lost everything. Everything. But you know what else it was? It was 6 months of God's faithfulness, 6 months of God's protection, 6 months of God's care, 6 months of God's love, 6 months of God's grace, 6 months of character being built into the life of the Apostle Paul to be able to face what he would face when he gets to Rome. God is at work. He is in control. He is always working. And it continues, and it's so sweet, right? As we do chapter 28, I told you we'd get there. It just took a while to get there. Chapter 28, verse 1, book of Acts. After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. Malta. You know what Malta means? Refuge. Isn't that neat? They were brought safely through to a place of refuge. That's what God will do. They lost everything, but it says safely. Every personal possession that they had was gone, but they were safely in a place of refuge now. And that's what God will do. He'll get you through, and he'll bring you to that place of a refuge. Psalm 91, 1 and 2, man, it's really been on my heart this past week. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Amen. Place of refuge. As we abide in him, even in the storms, even in the shipwrecks, it's a place of refuge. And it says, verse 2, the native people. And so when I say native, don't think of like these natives that are coming out of the jungles and going to like kill you with blow darts. That's not what we're talking about right here. We're talking about, when it says native people, people that were not Greek. The native people showed unusual kindness. Let me read that again. The native people showed us unusual kindness. So they weren't used to being kind. Did you catch that? It's unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and they welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and it was cold. Isn't that cool? So they crash on this land, this place of refuge. It's raining, it's cold, they're wet. And the natives there are showing unusual kindness. Don't miss that. You know what that means? Is that God was continuing to provide for Paul and the rest of the people on that ship. That God had these people, these natives, and he changed their heart in such a way that they were showing kindness that wasn't expected. That is a sweet gift from the Lord. It would have been very easy, and I think if I'm living in my Eeyore days, I completely miss God's hand in that whole thing. Why? Because I'd be thinking, but I'm cold, but I'm wet, but I need you know, new clothes. I need food. I'm hungry. We threw all the wheat overboard, and I would miss the sweet blessings of God's hand in my life and God's provision in my life because I want something else and I want something that I think is more and that I think is better. But God gives us exactly what we need. And we can take comfort in that. A lot of us, we miss those sweet little blessings, and even in the shipwrecks, because we're not willing to just slow down and look around and look for God's hand. Because we get rocked and we get overwhelmed. But sometimes, man, we don't want to miss those things. We don't want to miss those. Now, verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat, and fastened on his hands. I love that. Verse 3. Paul, what a great example. We've already seen him be a great example of faith while he was in the boat. Now we see him as a great example of service. He's being a servant. And you know why he's being such a great example of faith and why he's being such a great example of service? So we can take pictures and post it on his Instagram so that everyone can see. Like, you know, he's got the missionary church shirt that's neon purple. Or is there even a neon purple? That's probably not a good color. Neon yellow. Let's everyone know, look at what I'm doing. And you know what? If you do those, that's fine, as long as your heart is right. That's the thing. Paul wasn't doing this for the praise, for the appreciation. No, he was serving. Why? Because that's what servants do. They serve. They serve through the circumstances. They serve when no one else is going to serve. They see, they don't make excuses. They aren't above anything. They just serve. They don't serve at their own convenience. They serve because that's what they do. They serve. It's not like Paul graduated from picking up sticks to apostleship. It doesn't work that way. You think, well, what doesn't it say that if we are faithful in the small things, God will give us more? It does, but it does. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that when God gives you more things, you don't have to be faithful in the small things anymore. It doesn't say that. You still, and the reason that Paul was made an apostle by the will of God, not is because he was picking up the sticks, is because God knew his heart and that he had the heart to be willing to pick up the sticks. He had the heart of a servant to serve. And that's what he's doing, and he's setting this example. Seniority might be a thing in the workplace, but it's not in the church. There is one senior pastor of this church, and it is not me. It is Jesus. He's the senior pastor of this church, and the rest of us, we're just servants. Titles, that's why we're not huge on titles, because titles mean nothing if your heart isn't right. I could be, oh, senior pastor Josh, but if I have a hard, wicked heart that doesn't have a heart to serve, it doesn't make me a senior pastor. Titles means nothing if your heart isn't right. So Paul, he was a servant, and he sees this need. And he goes and he sees they need to have more sticks. And he made sure when he brought the sticks back, he put a sign, these sticks donated by the Apostle Paul. No, he didn't do that. He brought it back and he's just serving. Something that the Lord showed me this week, and it's a really good word. I'm thankful that he spoke this to me this week, is that so often I want to be an example of service. But he showed me this week that my example of being a servant shouldn't be because I'm trying to be an example of being a servant, even though your heart can be right in that. But showing me that I want to be an example of being a servant because I'm becoming more like his son Jesus, who is the greatest servant of all, who served us in such a way that he left his throne in heaven, the comfort and wonderfulness of the wonderfulness, yes, of the places in heaven, the ivory palaces, some people call them. He left, he came here, and he served us to the point of death on a cross. And that's why I want to be an example of service. It is because I'm being an example of Jesus. And I'm bringing him to the people. It's not about me. Paul, you know where he learned how to serve? Jesus. Gray is my youngest son, and he sent home one of his teachers, obviously he's not in school right now, sent him a video, this cute little video of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And it just was very practical, and the disciples were like, no, Jesus, man, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing this, you know the story. But that's what Jesus did. Why? Because he's a servant. Because he's a servant. So it happens, and, you know, Paul's serving, and then what happens? Bam, he's bit by a viper. In verse 4, and when the native people saw the creature hanging from the hand, they said to one another, no doubt, this man is a murderer. You know what's crazy about that? Side note, this man was a murderer, wasn't he? Paul was a murderer. That's what's fun about this, right? No doubt, this man is a murderer. This just dawned on me right now. This man is a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, Justus, who is a Greek god, but he was the god over Justus, I think it was like Dike or Dike or something like that, has not allowed him to live. Like this man, he was a murderer. And Justus, you know, the idea is there is justice for you being a murderer, but you know what? He is no longer a murderer because he's been made new through Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross and making him new. He's not a murderer anymore. His justice has been paid on the cross. I think that's fascinating right there. But notice, though, again, when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said, well, he's a murderer. No doubt this man's a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, verse 5, he shook off the creature into the fire and suffer no harm. Such a cool picture. Because you see Paul, man, he's just doing what he's doing, bit by a snake. And you're like, this poor dude, he can't like catch a break, can he? Storms and shipwrecks. Now he's bit by a viper. It's interesting how our faithfulness in service and anything else doesn't make us immune from these trials and tribulations that come into this earth. We're not immune from any of that. They come. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust. God has never promised that there wouldn't be shipwreck in your life. In fact, as you get closer to Jesus, you actually have a promise that, and Paul told Timothy, that as you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. We're also told that earlier in the book of Acts that we enter into the kingdom of God through many tribulations. God never promised us immunity, never promised us a life of ease, but he promised us something so much better that none of us, I shouldn't say none of us, don't let me just group everyone, but some of us, and I've been through times in my life where I struggle because I miss the greater promise. Yeah, he didn't promise me a life of ease and comfort and awesomeness. He actually, my life is pretty awesome in Jesus. But he promised me something so much better, his presence, his provision, and his protection. But sometimes we miss that wonderful promise of his presence because we want our circumstances to be better. And so we're missing the opportunity to experience the presence of Jesus in our circumstances. Look at the life of Paul as proof. God was with him in the storm. God protected him during the shipwreck. God provided people to take care of him after the shipwreck. And now he's bitten by a venomous viper. He should have died. They were waiting for him to die. However, he just shook it off. How good is God? Verse 6, and they were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said, well, now he's a god. It's funny how fickle people are, right? This dude's a murderer. Nope. Now he's a god. This is why we seek to serve people. Nope, we do not seek to serve people. We seek to serve Jesus, not people. Because they're fickle. You can never please them all. It's a wonderful truth, though, in this whole thing, that nothing was going to stop Paul from getting to Rome. A storm couldn't stop him. A shipwreck couldn't stop it. A venomous snake could not stop that. Even when they're on the boat, remember in chapter 27, around verse 42, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners. Paul was a prisoner. Nope, couldn't kill him. God protected him there too. God was going to get him in Rome because he wanted him to be in Rome. You know where else God wanted him to be? Malta. He had to stop in Malta, this probably small, forgotten place in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and here he is in Malta. God will get you where he wants you to be. And sometimes, many times, it takes those storms and those shipwrecks to get us there. Look what it says here in verses 7 through 10. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entered and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, he healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So if there's no shipwreck, Paul never meets Publius, verse 7. If Paul doesn't meet Publius, verse 7, he never meets Publius's dad. Publius's dad dies. If God doesn't use Paul to heal Publius' dad, then God probably doesn't use Paul to heal all these other people and glorify the name of the Lord. See that? God brought him to Malta. Paul crashed on Malta. Why? Because God wanted him in Malta. Your shipwrecks, your storms will bring you to the places that God wants you to be. And you know what else it'll do? It'll put the people in your life that need to be there. The same people I mentioned earlier. Sometimes we don't even want them there. God has them there. And God will use these storms in our life to be able to reach people. That's the principle here. God wanted Paul and Malta to bring the gospel and to reach people. God is working, and he's always working in control over my circumstances and yours. It scares me to think of the opportunities that I might have missed because I was in my Eeyore days. And I plead to the mercy of our great God that I didn't miss opportunities to lead people to the Lord. That I didn't miss because I was so focused on myself and my circumstances that I didn't miss the opportunity to connect people to Jesus. Because that's what he wants to do through your life and mine right now, especially in these circumstances. It is a tremendous opportunity to connect people to Jesus and who he is and what he did for us. Like I said, we're already seeing it. I truly believe through everything that's going on right now that God is going to do a great work in it. And I'm not the only pastor that thinks that. There's a lot of other pastors out there that believe that God is going to use this. You know why? Because the church is going nowhere. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail on his. It's not going anywhere until Jesus comes back and takes us home. Amen. Say amen wherever you're at. Say amen to that. Yes, Jesus is good. He's in control, and he's going to get us home. Nothing can change that. Nothing can stop that. Though the enemy will try. Again, Genesis 50, verse 20, huge encouraging verse. Write it down. Remember it. God will take even the evil things meant towards you and turn it into good. Be encouraged by that. Now, I know some of you might be listening, you might be watching, you might be thinking, man, I know all this stuff. I know that God is in control, but I am still scared, and I understand that. But there are still circumstances in my life, and I get that. There's a lot of uncertainty, and if you're there this morning where you're thinking, man, there is so much to be uncertain about. Look what it says, verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Verse 12, putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, they came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, look what it says, Paul thanked God and took courage. Paul thanked God and took courage. Paul just kept continuing on, kept walking in whatever God had for him. Paul never played the victim. I think about all the times that I probably played the victim in my circumstances, even though I didn't even have bad circumstances. I played the victim. I made excuses. You think about Paul, we're going to see next week when he's in Rome, he's going to be under house arrest. He's going to be chained to guards 24 hours a day. That means he would be chained to 6 different guards throughout a 24-hour period. I guarantee you those guards heard the gospel. You probably had them arguing about who took the watch when Paul got to sleep, right? Those guards are like, no, I want the midnight watch so that like he's sleeping because the Holy Spirit convicts their hearts. But he took advantage. He didn't make excuses. He didn't play the victim when he was in Rome. He wrote 4 letters that we know of, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, while he was chained to those guards. He never made excuses. He never played the victim. The woe is me, look at my issues. You know why? Because the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, that we are not victims, but we are victorious in Jesus Christ. Even when the circumstances are gnarly, you're not the victim, you are victorious in Jesus. You are victorious. And if you're feeling, man, but I need some help, then that's perfect. Look at Paul, comes to the brethren, finds some brethren, verse 15. He thanked God and he took courage. During this time of separation, during this time of uncertainty, it doesn't mean we have to be disconnected, church. We need each other. We need to be connected. We can't be connected together, but we can be connected like we are right now virtually. We can pick up a phone. We can say, man, I'm struggling. Or man, I just want to encourage you. I had multiple texts this morning from multiple pastors all over this country just this morning saying, hey, I want to encourage you. And not just pastors. I had multiple texts from friends. Friends that would be here if they could be, but they're not. And they were just, I want to encourage you. I needed that text. That's how we can stay connected. By reaching out. Making that phone call. Get on the other night. I already mentioned how I was on a pastor's conference or a call with 60 other pastors all over the country and how encouraged I was by that. I'm not doing this alone. I'm not the only pastor dealing with, you know, having to talk to a camera. Everyone is. And it was encouraging. And what I saw is that we actually have it pretty good. There are some pastors can't even go to their buildings to do what we're doing right now. So instead of feeling sorry for myself, it's an opportunity for me to pray for that pastor in Vail, Colorado, who can't even go outside of his house. We have to, you know, we stay connected, stay encouraged. And the final thing I want to encourage you with, verse 16. And we came to Rome. Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Under that, you can write, God keeps his promises. God told him he would get to Rome. It wasn't easy. It was very hard. They lost everything. But God keeps his promises. God is in control. God is in control. There's not a circumstance in your life that is too big for him right now. There is not a circumstance in your life. Maybe he won't change the circumstance because he wants to use you in the middle of that circumstance for those people that are in your life. And what they need for you to be right now is an example of faith to them. To be an encouragement to them because God keeps his promises. We can make that known, friends. And don't be afraid to share that during this time because what I've found is people are willing to listen right now. People are willing to listen. You go, I've been trying to stay off social media as much as possible because everything is so negative. Even when people are trying to be positive, it's like, oh, you're just, it's like, no, you can be positive and be safe and be wise at the same time, can't we? And so we need to be positive to the people around us and talk about how good and how faithful our God is during this time because people will listen. And God can change their lives. Let's pray. Lord, we